Good morning and welcome, everyone. It is always an honor and a privilege to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, something that I love to do. And we do have some visitors. As always, we welcome you and thank you for coming and hope you'll come back each and every chance you have. Now, Susan is here today by herself, and Joe was called out to work. And the reason I point this out is we need to keep Joe in our prayers. Joe drives one of those big, I guess you'd call them 8-wheelers or 16-wheelers. I don't know. They're big. I know they're a big old truck for Kroger. And he's out on the road all day and in the night and through all the weather. So, and you know how many crazies there are out there. So let's keep Joe in our prayers. Now, Mr. Donald Holstein, one of Billy Graham's counselors, responded to a letter that had been written to him by some members of the Lord's Church asking him about the church and salvation. Here is his answer on church membership. He says, and I quote, "In answer to your question, we must first of all emphasize that church membership is not essential to salvation." Church membership is not essential to salvation. That's what Billy Graham and 46 million Baptists preach and teach today. And in regards to salvation, Mr. Holston said, and I quote, "Though our relationship to God is not dependent upon our membership in a particular local church, but upon our personal trust and faith in Jesus Christ." That was some 38 years ago, but I'm sure that Billy Graham's position has not changed in the least. So I want to concentrate this morning on his answer on church membership when he said that church membership is not essential to salvation. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew the 16th chapter. The question before us this morning, brethren, is, must I be a member of the Church of Christ? Must I be a member of the Church of Christ? Now, in the world today, it may very well be a reaction to some of the crazy stuff that has been done and taught under the guise of so-called Christianity, that a lot of people are of the opinion that church membership is not essential and that a person can be saved and never be a member of the church. That's a prevalent idea, and I can understand it in a way. Just look around and see all the different denominations with their different doctrines and their different practices. And it's a little wonder that the average person will say that being a member of a church is not essential to go to heaven. But ask that same person if he wants to go to heaven, and more than likely he'll say yes. Well, human aspiration does not equal divine inspiration. That's why I always tell you and ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me, because I don't want you to take my word, and I ask you to never take any man's word, only the Word of God, the Bible. Now, Bible students know that Jesus made the following statement in Matthew 16 and verse 18, familiar passage. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The remainder of the New Testament bears witness to the fact that Jesus fulfilled that promise. The rest of the New Testament tells us of His church. There is a reason for the false ideas about the church that is so widespread today. In fact, every false concept rests upon some misunderstanding of the Bible. People today just misunderstand the church. Many think of the church as a building. Others, at the very best, think of the church as one denomination among many, and that you don't have to belong to any particular church to be saved. And again, that's what's being taught by Billy Graham and others, and millions of others just like him. Still others think of the church as something that you can join after you're saved if you want to, but if you don't want to, it's no big deal. It's no wonder that there are so many people who think that the church is non-essential. How does this thinking compare to what the Bible says is true? First, the Bible teaches that it is essential to be a member of the church that Jesus built. No, a person cannot be saved and not be a member of that church. Understand that I'm talking about people who are accountable, not small children and those who are mentally handicapped. Understand as well that I'm talking about the church that Jesus built, the church of Christ, the only church you read about in the New Testament. I'm not talking about any denomination. Why? Because a person can be saved and never be a member of a denomination. Indeed, to be saved, you cannot be a member of a church over which Jesus is not the head. And I'm saying as clearly and yet as kindly as I know how that a person cannot be saved without being a member of the church that Jesus built, the Church of Christ. And if you think I'm using that term in a denominational sense, I am not. So please stay with me and let's see what the Bible says. We're going to be going to many, many passages this morning, so come with me and stay with me if you will. Now, the word church is translated from the Greek word ekklesia, and it means the called out or to be called out. Look with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In the New Testament, those who are Christians have been called by the gospel, and Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul says that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. So, brethren, you see, we are called into or unto God's kingdom. Now come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Peter said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priest, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So followers of Christ have been called out of darkness, you see. And staying in the same chapter, skipping down to verse 21, we are told, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Thus we are called by the suffering of Christ. But that's not all. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, we are called to be saints, he says. And in verse 9 of that same chapter, he says, we are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look with me at Colossians 3 and verse 15. Colossians 3 and verse 15 tells us that we are called in one body, one body. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, if you want to come with me, says, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 informs us that he called us with an holy calling. He called us with an holy calling. So the question before us this morning, brethren and friends, is it necessary to be called by God? Is it necessary to be called by the gospel? Is it necessary to be called out of darkness and into his marvelous light? Is it necessary to be called into God's kingdom? Is it necessary to be called by the suffering of Christ? Is it necessary to be called into the fellowship of Christ? Is it necessary to be called to be saints? Is it necessary to be called into one body? Is it necessary to be called with an holy calling? If the answer to these questions is yes, brethren and friends, then church membership is essential because the church is composed of those who have been called out. I hope you see that. We need also to mention that the church of Christ, the church that Jesus promised to build and did build, is the realm of the saved. The church is composed, brethren and friends, of the saved and all of the saved. You hear what I said? The church is composed of the saved and all of the saved. Now, this is not meant to say that all who profess to be members of the church are saved people. It is meant to be saying, however, that as a person is saved through their obedience to the gospel, God adds him or her to the church. So how do we know this? Well, Acts 2 and verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I ask you, whom did the Lord add? Those that were being saved. Those who were being saved. This is not something that they joined, but it was something that the Lord added them to. Do you see that? And from this, we can know with certainty three things. First, the church is made up of the saved people. Second, it is made up only of saved people. And third, it is made up of all the saved people. Now, since the Lord adds the saved to the church, how can a person be saved and remain outside the church? It simply cannot be done. It cannot be done. Is it necessary to be in the realm of the saved? If so, then church membership is essential. We need also to make the point that the church is the reconciled body. It is the reconciled body. If you would come to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2. And I want us to read verses 11 through 16 when we get there. Paul wrote in verse 11 of Ephesians 2, wherefore, remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, or that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, my friends, if you would, turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's look at verses 22 and 23. Now, my friends, that one body that Paul just spoke of is the church, and Paul points that out in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, when he wrote, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all this to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And also, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Look at Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, these words. He says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Now, I know most of you know in our study of Colossians on Wednesday night, I'm sure you remember that Paul wrote in Colossians 1:18, he says, his body, the church. He also wrote in Colossians 1:24, of his body's sake, which is the church. So he also wrote in Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23 that we just read, to the church, which is his body. He wrote of the members of that one body in 1 Corinthians 2:12 and verse 12, and he wrote of being reconciled unto God in one body, Ephesians 2 and verse 16 that we just read. And then in Ephesians 4:4, I know most of you know this, Ephesians 4:4, he climaxed it all by saying, there is one body. One body. Notice how many times he used the word one there? Now, brethren and friends, if, the $64,000 question, if The church is the body, and the body is the church, and then there is but one body, then how many churches can there be? Well, how many bodies does your head have? It's the same way with Christ. He is the head of only one body, His church. And from Ephesians 5 and verse 23, look with me. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Paul says, "For the husband is the head of the wife." Listen now. "Even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Brethren, it cannot be made any clearer than that. I do believe that most second graders can understand that. By the way, the word reconciliation really means to make friends again, or the R-E-R-E means again, and to conciliate means to make peace between or to make friends. How was this done? How was this reconciliation done? This was done by bringing both Jews and Gentiles into one body, which is the church. How did they do that? Through the death of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now think about this. If the two bodies, one for the Jew and one for the Gentiles, were not acceptable or tolerated by God in the first century, why should anyone conclude that more than one church is acceptable by God today? Think about it. Now here's the question. Is it necessary to be restored to God's friendship? Is it necessary to be reconciled to God? Is it necessary to know where that reconciliation takes place? If so, then church membership is essential. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Brethren and friends, let me tell you, the church is also the house of God, or the family of God. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 we read, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So God is the father of this house, or this family, and all the saved are His children. Remember Ephesians 4 and verse 6, where Paul wrote, "One God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Well, look at Hebrews chapter 3 with me. Hebrews 3 and verse 6. Now in this family, Christ is the son over the house. Christ is the son over the house. In Ephesians 3 and verse 6 we find, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." So we are that house when we are his brethren. Now, does God have any children outside of His family? All of God's children are in God's family. God's family is the church. Hence, all of God's children are in the church. I hope that's pretty clear to you. So let me ask you, is it necessary to be in God's family? Is it necessary to be a child of God? If it is, then church membership is essential. And brethren and friends, the church was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How could that truth be made any clearer than it was in Paul's statement to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28? Let's look at that again. Familiar passage. Let's look at it though. Acts 20 verses 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 verse 28. There we find, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood." The church of God which He purchased with His own blood. That's the church of Christ, brethren. That's His church. Ephesians 5. Come back with me to Ephesians 5 again. As a matter of fact, it was in the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, Paul wrote these words. He has said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, my friends, those who are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, as he took the cup, he said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That's Matthew 26 and verse 28. And the Hebrew writer tells us that without shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sins. And then John wrote in 1 John 1 and verse 7 that if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, we ask, can a man be saved without the cleansing power of Jesus? Without the cleansing power of Jesus' blood, can you be saved? When Christ lived, I'm telling you, every single drop of his blood was in his body. And when he died, every drop went to purchase the church, which is his body. There is no blood outside of his body, and this is when he lived and when he died. And if a person can be saved apart from the shedding of the Lord's blood and his contacting that blood, then we can go right ahead and count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. But that's not the case. Jesus did not die in vain. He did not die for nothing. If being a member of the Church of Christ is not essential, then Jesus died in vain and his blood is not necessary, and that is not what the Bible teaches. And we need to note as well that the church is the kingdom of Christ on earth. The church is the kingdom of Christ on this earth. And we began this morning, if you remember reading Matthew 16:18, let's expand that just a little bit. Let's go back and read verses 15 through 19 of chapter 16 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. And verse 15. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, we have already seen that the word church means the called out. Remember that? We are called out of the world, we are called out of darkness, but into what are we called? Turn to Colossians 1 and 13, 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13 tells us into what we are called. Paul says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." He said, "He hath delivered us." Where? Delivered us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The kingdom, the church of Christ. That's where he delivered us to. Now, you remember we read in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12 that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and his glory. That's where? That's again is the church, his church, the church of Christ. So, my friends, the church is the called out, and the called out are those who have been translated into the kingdom. Thus, all of those who are truly in the church are in the kingdom. It can be no other way. And all of those who are in the kingdom on earth are those who have been called out, and they are those who make up the church, his church. Look at Revelation chapter 5, please. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. And I'm going to read from the New American Standard Version. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now listen, then thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. A kingdom, he says, upon the earth. Now you'll notice that that kingdom was purchased how? It was purchased by the blood of Jesus. So isn't it interesting that the same blood, the blood of the precious Lord Jesus, was said to have purchased the church in Acts 20 and verse 28. Remember that? Now Jesus did not, with his death, purchase two separate and distinct entities, but in this case, the terms are used interchangeably. Now, is it necessary to have Jesus as your king? Is it necessary to be a citizen of his kingdom? If so, then membership in the Church of Christ is essential. The last point I want to make is that the church is comprised of those whose names are written in heaven. Hebrews 12, verse 23. Let's read that. Hebrews 12, and verse 23. Hebrew writer said, To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. The word firstborn here has reference not to Christ, who is called the firstborn of every creature in Colossians 1:15, but to the church of Christ on this earth. James chapter 1, come with me. James chapter 1. It is the same sense. It is found in James chapter 1 and verse 18. James wrote, Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So, you see, these firstborn of God also have their names written in heaven. And Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 3 of his fellow workers, he said, whose names are in the book of life, which is just another way of saying they are written in heaven. So I ask you, is it necessary to have your name written in heaven to be saved? Well, let's look at Revelation 20 and verse 15. John wrote Revelation 20 and verse 15, And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look at chapter 21, if you would, and verse 27 of the same book. And there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but listen now, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So the answer to the question, is it necessary to have your name written written in heaven to be saved? Absolutely. Yes, it is. It is necessary to have your names written in the book of life to be saved. Every honest person must admit it is necessary to have our names written in heaven to be saved. When that's admitted, it's the same as admitting that membership in the Church of Christ is essential. So you see, to say that being a member of the church that Jesus built, the Church of Christ, the church that you read about in the Bible, is not essential to salvation, is to say that a person can go to heaven without being called by the gospel. It is to say that a person can go to heaven without being saved. It is to say that a person can go to heaven without being reconciled to God. It is saying that a person can go to heaven without being a child of God. It is saying that a person can go to heaven without being purchased by the blood of Jesus. It is saying that a person can go to heaven without being a citizen in the kingdom. It is saying that a person can go to heaven without your name being written in heaven. That's what you're saying. That's what you're saying when you say that being a member of the Church of Christ is not essential. That's exactly what you're preaching and teaching when you say that. And Paul said in Galatians 4 and verse 16, "Am I therefore become your enemies because I tell you the truth?" So brethren, stand up for the truth because it is the truth. Don't be ashamed of the church that Jesus purchased with His own blood, and do not be ashamed of its singular nature. Proclaim it from the mountaintops and bid all to come in. So brethren and friends, I have quoted 55 verses from God's holy word to show you that one must be a member of the Church of Christ to be saved. There is no other church and or religious organization in all of the world that can describe and or identify itself by using God's divine word as we did here this morning. Nobody can. Now, we must remember, always remember how the Jews treated Jesus and all the efforts that they used to ensnare Him, the premature efforts to destroy Him, and finally their crucifixion of Him. Truly, it could be said, He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. These Jews are now face to face with a fact which they never expected. The very one whom they had crucified now had all authority. He was king at God's right hand, and to Him they were going to have to give an account. Just think about that. No wonder they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2 and verse 37. They were murderers. They were destined to hell. And the only way of escape was turned to this one now reigning, the one whom they had crucified. Then they got their answer. They got their answer. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That's Acts 2:38. Then down in Acts 2, verse 41, 3,000 complied. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000. What were they doing? They were submitting to the rule of King Jesus. They were recognizing Him as Lord and King in their lives. If you're not a Christian, won't you turn from your sins this morning and submit your life to King Jesus? Won't you do that? Won't you do that? Why won't you do that this morning before it's eternally too late? We're going to sing an invitation song in just a moment. And I beg you and plead with you, if you're not a Christian, to come forward as we sing that song. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then you'll be a member of that blood-bought body. The body, that blood-bought body that Jesus died for, that He hung on that cross so that you could have that hope of eternal life and spend your day, rest of eternity with Him and God and all the angels. Maybe you sinned in a way that others are aware of. Maybe you too need to make amends to your life. So if you're a Christian and you've gone astray, some things are bothering you, come forward. Let us pray with you and pray for you. If we can help anybody in any way, take advantage of it this morning. You may not have another chance. Would you come forward now as we stand and as we sing?